Oh, me. Now every time I get up here and go through this, I'll think of Seth. And at the risk of sounding like Seth, I'm still going to comment on that food. Man, that was just extraordinary. And so much of it. Amy said there's a lot left. If y'all want to join me right after, we'll try to finish it. I tell you, I'm so hungry I'm so empty by the time I get there. I'm putting too much on my plate now. I'm noticing that. I'm going to have to stop it. Now, I could use some encouragement to stop it. But it is just so good and we appreciate it. I began a lesson this morning, how does God handle things? And we got to cover 5 points on it. And I want to cover a few more this afternoon if we can. And the first point that I want to make is that to manage world affairs, God may alter the weather. And I want you to go back with me to Joshua chapter 10 in your Old Testament. And verse 8, the Gibeonites call upon the Israelites to help them with their enemies. The Gibeonites were those people that fooled Israel. And Israel spared their lives. And now they are calling for help. And so God promises Joshua, beginning at verse 8, that He's going to help the Israelites protect the Gibeonites. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them, suddenly went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon and smote them to Azekah and unto Makkedah. It came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth Horon that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with a sword. Now then, notice this one. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that, before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Incredible, really. I remember years and years, well, it's been quite a few years, I preached a sermon at Wellington called There Was No Day Like That. I just took that as the starting point because you go through the Scriptures, there are a lot of days that stood out by themselves for the unique things that happened on them. But this was incredible. And that the weather was altered and the sunshine was altered to give Israel more time to avenge themselves of their enemies. And it had to do with Joshua calling upon God for help. And who can help with the weather? With the sun standing still? Only God. I know there are times we lean upon each other, and we're supposed to. But that has its limits if you're like I am. I can only do so much for you. You can only do so much for me. But when you're dealing with God and the power of God, and as we pray to God, then there's an enormous amount of resource at our disposal. Now, if you'll quickly go over to the book of Job in chapter 37, beginning in verse 5, we're talking about what does God do to change world affairs? Well, He may just alter the weather. That can stop a lot of things and alter a lot of things, change a lot of things. Notice just picking it up in verse 5 with Job 37, and God thundereth marvelously with His voice. Great things doeth He, which we cannot comprehend. For He saith to the snow, be on the earth. So this is like light, be. Light was. Snow. Be on the earth. To the small rain and to the great rain of His strength. Likewise, He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Then the beasts go into dens and remain in their places. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and cold out of the north. By the breath of God, frost is given. Oh, it's going to be good when we get our first frost out here. Frost is given, and the breadth of the waters is straightened. Also by watering, he wearieth the thick cloud. Isn't that a way of explaining it? He scattereth his bright cloud, and it is turned round about by his counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world and the earth. He causeth it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. We've talked about that. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of his cloud to shine? And on and on and on and on. Look at verse 23. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment. In plenty of justice, he will not afflict. And then in chapter 38, verse 22, God asked Job, among other things, and this is a great test, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? You know, you just think about your routine and what you do. You pick up, you get your britches on, and you get your keys, and maybe your pocket knife or a billfold, stick it in your pocket. Have you seen what I've got in my pocket? That's the way we talk, what we do. You seen what I have here? Job, do you see what I have? Do you understand what I have? The treasures of snow, the treasures of hail. And I've got these things for the time of trouble, for the day of war. You think God can't change things? He changes things. So many times, I'm sure, we just live in a very little part of the earth, but things are going on in other places. We have not the slightest clue what God is doing, that have their eventual effect in the course of history. So he may alter the weather to change and manage the affairs on this earth. Number seven, and this there's an overlapping in a lot of these, and this covers a lot of cases, but to do a lot of things, sometimes God's just waiting on a prayer. James says you don't have certain things because you didn't pray. So sometimes what he's waiting on, it's not something that he has to have. It has nothing to do with any deficiencies in heaven. But he watches his family. Jesus had expressed himself on the earth that God loves to give good gifts to his children. And sometimes, according to James, it's just like he's just waiting on a prayer. Mac, you could have had that. I wanted to do that for you. I wanted to give you that. And you never saw fit to even ask me for it. I would have loved to have given that to you. Don't you want to be around people that are gracious? They don't give you things reluctantly or begrudgingly. And God doesn't give us gifts begrudgingly or reluctantly. And he says, I wanted you to have that. I would have given you that. And you never once asked me about that. You could have had that. Well, I'm not trying to be greedy. And I don't want to be someone that abuses my privileges and all of that. But he says, I want my family to understand that I do like to bless my children. Well, that's good to know, isn't it? I think I told you one time when June was in the hospital having a baby, there was another woman in there. At any rate, she had prayed or her husband had prayed or something. Sometimes people would just say things. I hate to ask God for anything. Well, what is your concept of God? What is your concept of the Father? You know, he loves to give. It's like I'm a bother to him. He doesn't want me to ask for blessings. God sometimes is just waiting on a prayer. And so to alter things, to change things, to effect for the good, the lives of his family on this earth, he wants to give those blessings. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. James 5:16 through 18. You have not because you ask not. You remember in Revelation 5 and Revelation 8, that day we went through at Revelation, the angels were adding incense to the prayers of the saints. They were coming up to God and incense was added to them. Must be a wonderful thing to God to be able to know that His children ask Him for blessings. A wonderful thing, is it not? And then, number eight, to change the seat of power on the earth, He may just change governments, give the power to whomsoever He will, to manage things, to punish good, to punish evil on the earth. He may just change the seat of power. When I was growing up, you know, it was the Soviet Union and the United States of America. Now China's on the rise. There is no Soviet Union, but it's trying to make a comeback. And we've been so crippled over here, we're going down. And I do not know, and you do not either, what our prospects are. We have our eyes on the future of the country. We pray to God fervently in its behalf. An election is out there. God's will be done. But Daniel 4:25, he told Nebuchadnezzar and he later told Belshazzar that God gives the kingdoms to whom He will. Belshazzar saw what happened to his father when God made him act like an animal. You're going to be a beast out there for a while until you know this. And Belshazzar saw that, and then he didn't even learn the lesson himself. And so he lost the kingdom. The kingdom is departed. And once he was told that message because of the handwriting on the wall, you know, tickle, tickle, many you farson, thou art found in the balance, or thou weighed in the balance and found wanting. You're losing the kingdom, he was told. And that night he was killed. That night he was killed. He didn't get to live long with the message. He shortly died with it. God can change the seat of earthly power. Things can happen the next few years regarding the rising of nations and the downfall of nations that we can't even begin to comprehend right now. We can't imagine. I never thought I'd see this. I never thought I'd see that. Then number nine, to extend the borders of the kingdom and to safeguard the interests of His people, sometimes He scatters us. And sometimes He consoles us. Acts chapter 8, there was a persecution that started the very day that Stephen died. Saul was standing there, and they placed their garments there at the feet of Saul, and Saul was sanctioning that. Probably was a member of the Sanhedrin. Could have been at that time. At any rate, he was present the day that Stephen died, and a persecution started that very day. And the church at Jerusalem began to scatter. They didn't scatter because they were thinking about evangelizing the world. They scattered for safety. But when they scattered for safety, they took the gospel with them because that's what they were. They were gospel obeyers. They were gospel treasurers. They were gospel believers and defenders. And they took it with them. When you get over to chapter 9 and verse 31, this is after the conversion of the great persecutor. All of a sudden, they had peace. Trouble had moved in. Persecution had moved in. But the great persecutor had been converted. Persecution leveled off. And then they had peace and they were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. God knows when and where and to what degree to scatter. He knows when it's time for consolation and comfort. He knows that in your life. He knows that in my life as well. So to save the souls of men, He sometimes extends the borders, sometimes scatters the people, sometimes gives comfort. And then with regard to the matter of life and death, number 10, He determines who's going to live and who's going to die. Now that's a lot to control on the earth, isn't it? It really is. Not just talking about Texas, but throughout the world. James had said, James 4:15, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live. Because he says it's not a guaranteed thing. You don't know it. Your life is a vapor. So in that sense, you've got to say, when a man dies, God willed it. Now he didn't necessarily will the way that he went out. You know, people murder other people and all of that. But I know this, according to James 4:15, God could have stopped it had he wanted to, but he chose not to. Now, how God will make those determinations in his own mind with regard to every person, I confess complete, total, absolute, unconditional ignorance. But he determines it. You probably ask yourself why you're still here when you had people, your contemporaries, who are not here anymore. Why did not God stop that or intervene or do something? I've gone through one or two situations where, boy, it was a good way to die. And I didn't. And maybe you've done that. And you look back at it and, boy, my goodness, that was kind of close. So that could have been bad. Could have been bad. I missed an opportunity there to die. And I don't know why I'm still here. Maybe I'm not ready to go. Maybe others were ready to go and God took them and I'm not ready. Maybe that's it. Or maybe there's some other reasons. But in order to handle the appointment of death, Hebrews 9:27, God determines when, where each man dies. Only God can do that. And then number 11, to glorify His name and to save the souls of men, He sometimes raises up people for specific purposes. We're not talking about His generalities. We're talking about specific people for specific purposes in specific places. And I want you to go back with me to Romans chapter 9. We used the passage this morning from Deuteronomy that Peter quotes in Acts 3. How that God was going to raise up a servant like unto Moses, and that was Jesus. But this over here has to do with Moses and Pharaoh. Romans 9:14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? May it not be so. For he saith to Moses, and this quotation comes to us from Exodus 33, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that hath mercy. Now watch it. Here's his illustration. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, work on that sometime. The Scripture, he didn't say Moses said. Said the Scripture said. That's a figurative way of talking about something. The Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, for this very purpose did I raise thee up, that I might show in thee my power, and that my name might be published abroad in all the earth. So then he hath mercy on whom he will, and whom he will he hardeneth. Now, there's a lot involved in that, and it's a very complex point, but you just come down to the point he's trying to make. With all of the complexity involved in it, and all the allowance for human free will in it, still, he says, at the close of the day, at the end of the page, God raises up people to do his bidding. And that confrontation that we now read about in the book of Exodus, when Moses came into the courts of Pharaoh with the cry of God on his lips, God said, let my people go. That confrontation was all set up by God. So he says that God's name might be known throughout the earth. He wanted other people that weren't there to see. And those of us that would come along generations later, we can know about it later, that the whole thing was an historically realized thing that God wanted so that we could understand it and His control and His power, that He raises people up for specific and special purposes. Now, God does that without a miracle. Was there anything miraculous about the birth of Pharaoh? Anything miraculous about the birth of Moses? Now, there's a lot of providence involved in the care of Moses and getting him as a baby into Pharaoh's family. Any miracles involved in the birth of those children? No. Was there a miracle in your birth? No. How does God manage? It's almost like microscopically almost. How does he manage genetics and the production of children? And so that there's capacity for an inclination to and an environment which is conducive to an assignment that He wants the person to have. Can't figure that out. It's so profound. But if He can raise up a Moses and He can raise up a Pharaoh, and if He can so poise them in history at the same moment in the same generation, anytime He's ready for the gospel to go to Uganda or Guyana or, you know, Borneo or wherever, God is able to raise up people. That's just the way that it is. So, specific purposes realized that way. Let me mention one or two points here and I'll stop. This goes back to an earlier point that to show His sovereignty and to safeguard the interests of His people, He rules through governments and He controls the course of history. Romans 13, 1 through 7. And 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. And number 13, to show Himself faithful, He does whatever is necessary for the good of His people. Whatever it takes to safeguard His people and to take care of His people. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, even to them that are called according to His purpose. Whatever it takes, whenever it takes it, to secure the best interests ultimately of His family, He'll do that. I don't have to worry about God's attention and God's care and keeping His promises. It is that way. That's all settled. The unsettled part is what I'm going to do. And whether or not I'm going to have faith, whether or not I'm going to be obedient, whether or not I'm going to retain the Spirit of Christ and act like Christ. But God's part is settled in this. He'll do whatever He needs to do, revolving history around the well-being of His family, making sure that every feature of reality, if necessary, revolves around that, because all things will finally work out to my good. Romans 8, 26 through 30. And I'll just close with this concluding point. Whatever he does, he does it right. Genesis 18, Abraham, a long, long time ago, once raised the question, as those servants of God were on their way to Sodom, he said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" He can't help it. He can't help but doing right. And when Samuel was told by God what God was fixing to do with Eli's house, "I'm going to punish him, I'm going to end his house," his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. And God told the little boy Samuel about that. And when Samuel reported it the next day to Eli, you might fault Eli for the way he did his kids, and he ought to be faulted. But he said something after receiving the report that is worth knowing and remembering and valuing. After he said, "God's going to punish your house for the way you did," he said, "It is the Lord. Let Him do what seemeth Him good." Very humbling statement. Mild approach and reaction. "It is the Lord. Let Him do what seemeth Him good." God cannot but do the right thing. So whatever He does to accomplish His will, it's the right thing. I can have confidence in that, and that helps me, and ought to help you as well. How does God handle things? Magnificently, wonderfully. He does things that, you know, challenge our comprehension and our thinking, and they're just, in a way, given His person, not all that big of a deal. Big deal to me. Not a big deal to God. He's enormous in His capacities. He's infinite in His attributes. And He's love. And He's light. And He loves us all. He loves all men, but He loves His children. And wants us to always love Him. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, if Come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing.